Okay, Ron, thank you so much. And, yeah, old Troy will be 63.
63, yep, he's 2 years behind me.
I can't believe that.
We're getting old, Jake.
We're all getting old together. I can understand that. But I did something tonight that I hadn't done before. One of them was to go to a Mexican restaurant and eat a Hawaiian burger. Hawaiian burger. But that...
You're going to make everybody in here pass out if you tell them you've never been to a Mexican restaurant.
Oh, I have been to a Mexican restaurant a time or two. But that was unusual because I don't normally eat Mexican. But now, when I was in Japan for those 30 days, I went to a place and I ordered a Hawaiian pizza, which was...
Yeah, they're pretty good.
They're really good. So... I thought at that time, it was in 1988, that was kind of unusual too, but this tonight was pretty unusual itself, but it was good. And, so we're ready to go. And turn with me back to Acts 21 again, and Paul is on his way from Asia back into the Holy Land. And, you know, like I said in the last study or two, it's kind of like a cloak and dagger thing here. It's evidently Paul had stayed in Ephesus for 2 years and something, almost 3 years, and he had made quite a few enemies in Ephesus when he was there,
But he did seem to have a
talent for it. The God's enemies, you know. It seems like these things kept following him around. And so he did a lot of this because he had about 10 guys with him that was really good on a little bit of stuff that you wouldn't ordinarily think they would know. But they switched ships and did all this kind of stuff. Some of them went one way for a little while, some of them the other, and then they got back and did all this stuff. But here we are, and Paul had left there after the little association with a young man that fell out of the loft after he went to sleep. And they had a little confab where they had met in Troas, and it was like kind of like Paul had dug him a hole there, and he had or dug him a grave, and he had sat down in it and was waiting for them to come by, and he's looking down and said, "Okay, you'll see my face no more," and and next thing you know, he had them all crying and he had to deal with that a little bit. And so he got back on the ship that he come back toward the Holy Land on, and it was loaded with whatever it was hauling, but they hauled people and other materials on the same ship. And so he had to wait 7 days for them to unload the ship. And so while he was there, in waiting, he met some people that were brother in Christ. And they asked him where he was going and what he was going to do. When he told them he was going to Jerusalem, they said, "Oh, no, 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 you can't go there." He said,
Bad idea.
Real bad idea. And he kind of he kind of set them aside a little bit, you know, and then another old man came along named Agabus, and he lived down below Jerusalem, and anytime in that area, if you go toward Jerusalem, you're going uphill. Because evidently Jerusalem was built on top of a mesa, kind of a mesa thing.
Everybody went up to Jerusalem.
So everybody would go up to Jerusalem. And Abacus, he had to go up, and they said it was about 2,000 feet or more, and that was kind of a tough trip for an old man to go. And so this is where we had gotten to when our time ran out last week. Last study. So I want to go back to verse 10 and read verse 10 and 11. And then our study tonight starts off in verse 12 of Acts 21. And in Acts 10 says, "And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus." Okay, and if you go in and look at the notes in the companion side, you'll get a lot of information there, because pretty good at giving information in those places. And I like that, because I never realized there was that much information really in there, but they are if you'll look for it. And it said, "And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet, and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." And the man did not ask him whose girdle it was that he had picked up. But he bound his own hands and feet and said, okay, this is what's going to happen to the man that owns this girdle. Well, you know, this is, again, one of these attributes to the Godhead that the other people had already told him not to go. So this was the second time that he had been warned not to go to Jerusalem, okay? So we have a little drama growing here. And so we'll pick up with verse 12. And we'll go on with there. And then in reading verse 12, I'll read you my notes as we go along, which you may get something out of and you may not. But it kind of helps to paint pictures in your mind when you get this extra stuff. It gives you a more incentive to look and to say, oh, wait, maybe I didn't see that before, you know. So here we go. Verse 12. And it says in verse 12, "And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him," Paul, "not to go up to Jerusalem." So, here you are. Two different groups of people that he had met, evidently didn't know before this, and said, "You better not go there." Well, you know, when you talk to Paul and you say, "Don't do this," and you're not the Godhead, you better be ready, because he may be going to change your mind about these things. So, let's read my notes. It says, "And when we had heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him," Paul, "not to go to Jerusalem." And I said, these people there were begging Paul not to do this trip. So, it was pretty well known that they were looking for the Apostle Paul. And said, if you go there, you're in jeopardy. You, you, you're going to be placed in a position that's not going to be safe for you to be in. And so we'll get to 13. It said, then Paul answered, what mean you to weep and to break mine heart? So there's a question here that Paul was going to ask them. You know, he said, what mean you to weep and to break mine heart? He said, for I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. So he says, wait, you're wasting your time, boys. You're wasting your breath. Okay? In 13, it said, then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break or crush my heart? What are you doing weeping? And the word there, to break my heart, and the word break in the Greek is santhrupeto. Santhrupeto. He said, for I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for or on behalf of the name of the Lord Jesus. Paul's decision was approved, and it said, read Acts 23:11 on page 1642 and 43. And so let's go there for just a minute, because it's not but just a few pages over. 1642 and 43, and it was Acts 23:11. And it says this, and the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, now this hadn't happened yet, be of good cheer, Paul, full stop. For thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, and he hadn't got there yet. He hadn't been there yet. Because thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem. So we're looking at something that had not happened until it happened. And he said, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. Oh, so Jerusalem's not the end of the trip. He had to go to Rome also. And you see, so he probably understands a lot, but he may not know, you know, exactly what's ahead of him, because they're going to get into a hurricane and going to get into a shipwreck and do all these things before he gets to go from Jerusalem to Rome. And also, he has taken a vow while he was in Centuria, and he was going to complete that vow. That's what he was going to Jerusalem for. And so, we got another verse to do when we go back. Let's go back to 21 again. And we're going to look at 21:14 is where we got to here. And let me go another page back. 21:14, we left off here at 13. So, yeah. And so he said he was ready not to be bound only, but to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Verse 14 says, and when he would not be persuaded, we see saying, the will of the Lord be done.
Just like you said, they wouldn't have talked him out of it.
No, it wouldn't have talked him out of it. So he said, okay, the will of the Lord be done. Whatever it is I got to take or do or whatever's there waiting on me, I'll take it. And so 14 says, and when he would not be persuaded, and persuaded there in the Greek is theotho, we see saying, or they help their peace, saying help their peace and talking about holding one's peace, you can find that in Acts 11:18 on page 1605 if you desire to look there. And I would probably say yes, that might be a good place to stop, but we'll go on here. But it says the will of the Lord be done. Okay, so let's we realize in the notes here, after he said the will of the Lord be done, now we have the submission of those that were there with Abagus and those maybe still with him that he met while they were unloading the boat. And so it says, now we have submission of the disciples. So they quit working on Paul. And then we get down to verse 15. But before we really get involved in that, I want to read you another little note here. So it says in the notes, verse 15 through 26, of Acts 21 are the journey return to Jerusalem. So you get 11 verses here that Paul of what Paul received when he first got there, and he met some of the Lord's disciples there. And verse 15 says in the King James, and after those days, we took up our carriages and went up to Jerusalem. Well, what did that mean? We took up our carriages. Do you ever stop and think how these people were moving from ship to ship? And they probably had about everything that they own. You know, it's kind of like you hear these old Western singers say, I got to be in Abilene, I got to ride tomorrow night, and all I've got's in this bag, and it ain't full. Well, them people in those days, they had to take what they had with them, or leave it behind.
They traveled pretty light, too.
One of the two. And you know, Paul asked Timothy in 2 Timothy, when you come, bring all this stuff with you. And one of them was his cloak. And guess what? That cloak was made out of argyle. And argyle is a sheep's wool that when it's woven the right way, and Paul was a tent maker, he knew how to make a tent where it wouldn't leak, I would think. And he was asking Timothy, when he come to him, bring that cloak. Well, there's 6 different words in Scripture for the word cloak. But this cloak that Paul wanted, I think, was made out of argyle, and it was what the shepherds used coming to the end of a season, that they would be with their sheep out there in need of some cover, or, you know, to be dry, in a sense.
Almost like a poncho.
Yeah, and so the carriage was the thing that they either coated it on or rolled or whatever. And you know, I look now at these people over there now that's been fighting with the Israelites, you know, or supposedly Israelites, and they're on everything. They're on anything that they can throw their stuff on and move it with. Well, then they didn't have the vehicles to do it with, so they had these wagon type things, I think, that they call carriages. And whenever they got off of the ship, then they were their own mules. They had to pull their own stuff around. Now, think about that for a little bit. You know, not only do they feel like their friend Paul's in peril, but they have to move all this stuff with them because now they're on the coast road, they call it. And the coast road's still there today. From Tyre on down toward where they're fighting Gaza and all this. Yeah, that coast road's still there today. And after those days, we took up our carriages and went up to Jerusalem. Well, 15 wouldn't seem like it had too much information in it. But let's look at these words. Excuse me. This word carriage. And after these days, we took up our carriages, plural, having prepared for moving or packing up. Carriage is used in the sense of that which is carried. And there is a Greek word for that. And I don't know if I can pronounce it or not.
Aposkizoma.
Yeah. Azuma.
I've been sitting here looking at it for 10 minutes. Is the only reason I can say it.
And we went up to Jerusalem. Okay. So we find out that the carriages, and they have been made or prepared for moving, packed up. They could pack them up like you'd pack up a suitcase and put it on something that you could roll around or move. So that would be something that you'd have to pull or tug or whatever to keep going with. So this is all part of the trip. And Lord have mercy, they changed ships 3 or 4 times and look at what it, you know, it was a problem what they were doing here for the work of Christ was truly a day's work, more days work than we really understood that they would do. Then we get to verse 16. And verse 16 says, there went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea and brought with them one Mnason of Cyprus, an old disciple with whom we should lodge. So God already had somebody there to give these people lodging. I mean, to get with them as they went on their journey and to be with them whenever they got there to stay for. And Paul was going to stay there, about 7 days, because he had to stay there, purify himself, and stay there in order to take the vow through its end, or through its course. Okay. So certain ones from the disciples at Caesarea and brought or bringing with them one. And one there in the Greek is tis, T-I-S. Nothing more is known of this man of Cyprus, but he was a Cypriot, an old disciple with Archios in the Greek. Old means Archios. And this is not referring to his age, but to his standing in the Christian assembly. And the word assembly there in the Greek is asia. Asia. Okay. But he was an early disciple. So it didn't really mean his age. It just,
he had probably been around since the early part of Acts.
Early on in Acts. So I'm not sure that Manassas was known by Paul or not. But guess what? They met up. Here he was, standing there with the ability to go with him to Jerusalem and lodge him there. Okay? Gee.
Just happened to work out that way.
Yeah, just did, didn't it?
Yeah.
But you see, even God can use what they call these people that take you on different journeys and all these sites, the tour guide. So the tour guide was already there.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, man. Think about that. Not one told him not to go, but two told him, or two groups told him not to go. And then when he does go, here he's got a guide waiting on him to take him to a house or a place of where they can stay. Yeah. Wow.
Larry used to call the Holy Spirit the silent stagehand.
Yeah.
He works behind the scenes, getting everything set up for whenever the scene takes place.
Isn't that great? I mean, you know.
Well, it was as true then as it is today.
Yeah. If you've got a group together, you know, they need direction, especially if they don't. If they don't know what they're going in and getting involved in. Okay. Let's go to verse 17. I thought that was... I thought that kind of just blew me away. And it ain't the first time I've seen it, but it's the first time I've really, really, really thought about it.
Yeah.
That with all this going on and everything... it was going, and they was trying to not draw attention to anything for a while, but now they understand that he ain't going to be turned away. Paul's not going to be turned away. Verse 17. It says in 17, and when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. Well, you don't see any girdles, I mean any ties where somebody's going to be tied up or not. You don't see it right here, right now.
Well, they're still with the friendlies right now. They,
yeah.
They haven't gotten the unfriendlies.
Okay, but see, the tour guide evidently took them exactly where they needed to go to.
Yeah.
So when you look at this little... deal here. Don't forget that this is all being done through the Holy Spirit. Okay? And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And gladly there is asminos. Okay? Verse 18. And the day following, or evidently they had some day left that day, or it got night and it became daytime again. And I don't know which it was, but the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. So, here we are meeting up with James. Okay. And
what if that includes Peter?
Huh?
What if that includes Peter and John?
Well, I would think it would include Peter. Because
Peter, James, and John were like the three main elders. I wonder if they were all there.
I think most of the elders were there anyway when this happened. But
well, it says all of them were present. So
yeah, the brethren received us gladly, and the day following, and that word Greek is epimai. Okay, Paul went. And the word went there is kind of like, I see my. You add a my to the ICI, just add an M to it, and you got that. And that means to go, to meet.
Yeah.
Okay? Unto James. Okay, then evidently James that day was it doesn't say, but it just says went in. And following is epimai, and the other one is isemai. Okay, we can get that out of Hebrews 9:6 to the elders. And it says, see, appendage 189. Well, it's a possibility that they mentioned them there. I didn't go look to see about that. But that's getting toward the end of the appendices. And it might have been a little more information there. But the elders were present or came. So it's not real sure that they were there when he got there or they came later on. And the word came there. One is went, we talked about. Is I see it, I see him. But this one is para genomai. And this occurs 37 times elsewhere translated come in 18. So, came also. In verse 19, then we go to verse 19, and it says this, and when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. Now, I want you to think a little on this. Because Paul's ministry was basically to the Gentiles, not to the Jews. But James here was speaking, and James was talking about what he had written to the Jews. So, there's somewhat of a difference between the two because James had already been with the Jews for a while, and so he could have written his story at any point along the way there, and he wasn't with them, but he came there, so he was around Jerusalem. And so Paul had several things to tell James because he wanted to bring him up to speed on where he was, Paul. And where Paul was, I think he had quite a little bit to say about, having to leave Ephesus and the way he left Ephesus and the way he got around to these other places and then come down here. I think he had quite a little bit to say to James about his journey. Okay. Said when he had saluted them, okay. And I often wondered about that word saluted. And here it says, it means that he, Paul, had saluted or taken leave of them. He declared, which equals related. And in the Greek, that is exegiomai, particularly. And particularly is not used very often, but here it says literally, one by one, each of these events or things which God has wrought or did among, and among is the word en, the Gentiles, by, and by there is through, which means our diameter, die in one side and out the other through, his ministry. And that word ministry there in the Greek is diakoneia. Diakoneia. So, I don't know where he told James these things one-on-one or where the group was still there.
I think it was the group. It says when he had saluted them or greeted them.
Well, if that means taking leave, if these guys had done the word right.
The definition that Chico posted here means to enfold in the arms or by implication to salute or to welcome,
would be to
embrace or to greet. Or, okay. And one of them is take leave. So I think in this case it would be more like embrace them. Like we do, you know, first come in, everybody either shakes hands or they hug or something.
Whatever it takes to get.
Yeah, the greeting. You know, get
to be greeting.
Formal greeting. Yeah.
Okay. But so I really. He really didn't give quite enough stuff to make it clear as to what they wanted to say here in the wording there of the companion side of what God did or had wrought among Greek in or by or through die the ministry. Diakonia. Okay. So, there was a time of greeting one way or the other, however it went. And he had talked particularly, literally, I think it would be one event by each event. Because when you get a little further into this thing here, then, James knew where he was in his vow and knew that he hadn't completed that vow through the priest.
Which had to be done at the temple.
Yeah. Yeah. Which had to be done there. So, and then somebody had to pay for the animal that was to be sacrificed to complete that vow.
Mm-hmm.
And so, they had four people there taking a vow, and so he knew that Paul would fit right into that group because he hadn't finished his vow yet. Okay, so that's what I got out of it by reading on further on. Yeah. So you may agree with that or not, but then that's the way it worked out. And then we get to verse 20. It says, and when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews they are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. So this is James again talking, and he said, hey, Paul, you may have done good, you may have spread your word, but look, I'm dealing here with the Jews. And look how many myriads they are of the Jews that believe, and they're all zealous of the law. They may not hear what you got to say.
Yeah.
they may not take on faith.
And it all gets back to Paul's, you know, Paul had basically two messages.
Yeah.
When he was doing these travels, he had to go to the Jew first.
Well,
when he went into a synagogue, he had to talk to them first.
Yeah.
But his main message was when they said no, after that, the Gentiles that said, yes, we believe, he had a totally different message for them, because they'd never been under the law. They just had to take it by faith.
Yeah.
They didn't have anything to do. They didn't have to be circumcised or any of that stuff.
But you see, once he got involved here, once he got after that boat flies, that ship, he didn't go to a synagogue. He didn't go there. But he went and looked for
It got too dangerous.
Well, he went and looked for the brethren, for the brethren that he could talk to, that would accept his understanding of what he was doing for the world, love of God.
Yeah.
Okay. Verse 21. Well, let me read you the notes and the rest of 20, because this is somewhat important in the fact that James is looking at the Jewish side of it. Paul is now looking toward the Gentile side.
See, James is having to put up with the complaints from the Jews that have heard Paul's Gentile message.
Yeah.
Saying he's running around and telling everybody to forsake the law of Moses.
Yeah.
Well, he's telling the people that never had the law of Moses that they don't have to worry about that, and they took it wrong. Yeah. They heard the wrong message, I believe. I've always believed that about
them. Well, that's probably right. It says, when they heard it, they glorified, and this glorifying was not a single act, but a continual praising the Lord, or God, and said unto him, Paul, thou seest, brother, how many thousands or myriads of Jews they are which believe or have believed, and they are all, and that word in, are all in the Greek is hepatarchio, zealous of the law, because they hadn't heard anything better, I don't think. And it says, properly, a zealot, i.e., is an enthusiast, pointing to one, enthusiast pointing to one as part of his title. If you were a zealot, or called a zealot, that is the same thing as calling somebody a sir, or something that made the name, or added to a name, as, because they called Paul a zealot when he was not a believer, but they call him a zealot as to what he believes.
Yeah, it becomes what he's all
about. It becomes what is.
That's his living, breathing, everyday life.
Right, yeah. So, but, you know, when somebody calls a brother a zealot, if he's following the law and he's trying to follow all the law, then that's kind of a feather in his cap, so to speak. But they haven't heard anything beyond that, because evidently, if they have, they didn't accept it, because they understood that, and may have understood that, that wasn't the deal that Paul was preaching to the Jew. And if the Jew first is gone here already, or have been kind of placed into a lower position and on the scale of God, even though it hasn't been given yet, but Paul knows something that they don't know. And all they know is the law. And they're not going to change.
This is part of what's always confused me here, because it makes me wonder what James and the ones that were going to the Jews of this day, what were they teaching them concerning Christ? Because James almost sounds like these are believers, but they're still keeping the law.
Yeah.
And Paul plainly says, you know, that Christ is the end of the law.
He has more, he knows that.
And I don't know that, I think you're right, I don't know that James really totally understands everything that Paul understands.
No, he's like Peter. And I think Peter, if it was in that crowd too, Peter would say, well, some things Paul says are hard to be understood.
Yeah, and you'd have to go back and read James's epistle and both of Peter's epistles to kind of get that idea.
To kind of get that picture.
What is it that they understand that they're telling these believers?
Oh, absolutely. Yeah. Well.
No, this is part of Acts that really gets exciting.
Yeah.
Because now you've got the one that's going to the Gentiles, and he's meeting up with the ones that go to the Jews. And they're trying to figure out what gives here.
Yeah, here we are. Verse 21. And they are informed of thee, and this is James talking to Paul, they are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the custom.
See, the key there is the Jews that are among the Gentiles.
Yeah.
I believe they literally heard the Gentile message from Paul.
Well, they probably did.
And you know how the crowd goes. Well, what? Did he say that we're not supposed to keep Moses' law? Is that what he's saying? They would have been a big deal about that. I think they totally heard the wrong message.
Absolutely. Yeah. So, this is what I got from it. And they are, or actually were, informed, meaning instructed, in 21. And I missed part of instructed.
You mean thou teachest?
Yeah.
Yeah, Damasco.
Yeah. Yeah, thou teachest. Concerning thee, that thou teachest all the Jews which are among, and among theirs Cata, the Jews, to forsake, and that equals apostasy, Moses, meaning the law, saying that they ought, telling or bidding them not to circumcise their children, and the word children there is technon, and neither to walk after or by the customs. And I'm sure the customs there was the customs of the law. And then in verse 22, it says this, we're about done. But it says questions. What is it therefore, James saying? The multitude needs must be one or the other. So,
I would have thought that what they decided in Acts 15 should have covered it.
Well,
there were four things, remember?
It's mentioned here.
Yeah.
To come together. It says the multitude's needs must be one or the other in order to come together. Full stop. For they will hear that thou art come. The brethren realize that Paul will also get this question from the Jews.
Yeah.
Okay.
Oh, if they knew he was there, let's, well, we'll go straighten this out right now.
Well, this is the reason that, this was the reason the other said, you don't need to go there because you, you're
a lot of turmoil.
Your ministry is to somebody else, not to these people. So, you know, when he chose to go to the disciples, then that's kind of when the rubber started hitting the road for them, you know, for the Gentiles were getting a different message than they were.
And evidently, based on what James says here and what Peter said when he said some of Paul's things are hard to be understood, what God was giving Paul was Paul's.
Yeah.
And he wasn't telling James and Peter, hey, here's what I've told Paul to say. They're trying to figure all this out without the advantage of knowing what God told them to tell the Gentiles.
Yeah, because...
when he was, it ain't the same as he tells the Jews.
When he was telling these things one by one, I'm not sure they were really understanding it one by one.
I agree.
Okay. Okay. Verse 23. Okay, they talked about what is it there for? What, you know, what are you saying there for? What? And it says, "Do therefore this we say to thee." And so, this is James saying this to Paul. We have four men which have a vow. And in the Greek, that's our good old word, ouchi. Ouchi. When you take a vow, a lot of people think, well, we'll go down to the church or somewhere. Or we'll go to justice of the peace. We'll take a vow between ourselves. But no, God is always there. And in the Greek, that's the word ouchi on them. So they've taken a vow, these four men. And it says them, on them, or them. In 24, take and purify. And that word in the Greek is agonizo. This refers to the ceremonies connected with the Nazarite vow. And as James was the speaker here, would be glad to find Paul was already under the vow, or a vow.
He had already took his vow.
But see...
And it was a very Jewish thing, too, that vow, that Nazarite vow,
to shave,
strictly...
To shave your head, shave your face, and all this. Well, I guess Paul's had probably growed out.
Yeah.
Because he had been a while in Caesarea. Okay. So it seemed like to... James, since he had taken a vow, had not completed his vow, had not been purified, cleaned up, purified, that he still had some work to do. And so he thought, well, if Paul did this with the people, maybe they wouldn't be, it wouldn't be such a big deal. And so I think he was trying to have some kind of saying within himself.
He's trying to G.I.'s Paul up a little bit.
Yeah.
That's clean him up, yeah. For presentation.
Okay. And we'll do 24 and we'll stop with 24. And it says, take and purify, this refers to the ceremonies connected with the Nazarite vow, and as James was the speaker here, would be glad to find Paul was already under the vow, and he had taken at Caesarea as facilitating the execution of his plan and be at charge and meaning beat charge was to pay for the expenses of the sacrifices for which he was expected. Which he was expected he'd do anyway with them, that they may shave their heads full stop, and all may know that these things were that were informed concerning are nothing. That's, James said, well, when you take the vow and all this, they'll consider what you've said to the Gentiles just not anything to be concerned about, but that thou self also walketh orderly and keepest the law.
Now, my question is, and I don't mean to commandeer so much your study tonight, did Paul keep the law? Or was he just giving the appearance to the Jews?
That was the appearance that...
That's what James was looking for.
That's what he was looking for. Okay.
I don't know that James really understands all that's in Paul's head at this point at all.
I don't think he does. I don't think he does either. Part of these Jews that were coming to James may have known more than James did.
I'm sure they did.
As being one, because they were probably intermingled with the Gentiles in that area of the world.
Well, you see, the problem is with the Jews that were among the Gentiles.
Yeah.
And Paul, I'm convinced that Paul's message to them was not the same message that he gave to the Jew. When he went to the Jew first, it was about, here's why you don't have to do the law, you don't have to keep the law, Christ is the end of the law, all these things. And when the Jews heard that, they're like, what?
Yeah.
Well, this guy's nuts.
Yeah.
That's why I'm understanding what Paul's message
is. They could say, we've heard, this is what we've heard all our life.
And that's their problem is, he's telling us not to go by Moses' law.
Yeah.
And who would Paul have told that to? Maybe he said to the Jews, you know, Christ is the end of the law, which was a true statement.
Yeah. Well, yeah, it would have not been a falsehood at all.
They're having problems grappling with that.
Oh, absolutely. Well.
And evidently there were thousands of them.
Then. Yeah, they were.
It wasn't just a few.
They call them myriads. They use the word myriad there.
Yeah.
And so that's the situation. So we will end up with verse 24 there today, and we'll carry it on until we get to the end of this, and then we'll deal with what else is coming down the road. So, thank you for being with me tonight and going over this stuff. And some of it is fairly easy to understand, but part of it is here when you get two different groups that don't agree. That always becomes a little problem. Sometimes it becomes a big problem. That's how wars get started.
And Craig asked the question, and rightfully so. Craig, put thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. And Craig says, well, that tells us that Paul was still keeping the law, doesn't it? And I'm like, that's what James thought.
Yeah.
James thought he was keeping the law, but was he? Did he believe he needed to keep the law? I don't know. That's why I'm saying, how much did James really understand, and Peter, about what God had told the Apostle Paul?
Yeah.
And that
from Acts 10 all the way down.
All the way through. The whole grafting in thing really seemed to be a murder for everybody, because now you've got, some have to... Some are saying you got to keep the law. Some says you don't. You just got to do these four things. And then you got Paul saying Christ is the end of the law to every man, to everyone that believeth. I mean, it's...
Well, and James goes on to say, well, these four things have been written.
Yeah. And I think that's the clarification.
Because, you know, the thing strangled. And all this is...
Blood, purification, things strangled, and things offered
up. Yeah. And So that kind of gives James a way out there.
Yeah, maybe so, Chico. Yeah, I agree.
To a certain point.
Mm-hmm.
So
here,
here we go. So we, you know, this is the thing that as we read through a lot of times, we don't slow down and take the time to really read it and get it thought out somewhat, because this is, this has to deal with people's hope.
The only way we can really understand what Paul believes here is by the things he's written and the things he says.
Yeah.
Either something he says in Acts or something he wrote in epistles that went back to various people during the
right. Afterward, yeah. Yeah. So that's what we've, that's where we've gotten to here. So we're probably a little less than 10 years from the end of Paul's life, see here. So here we are, and how important it was for Paul to get all this stuff in line and try to get it out to people before he passed away. And to think that Timothy's in this crowd, and Timothy is sitting back looking around and saying, am I going to have to get involved in this?
Watching all this.
Yeah. So, that, man, that's something else. You just have to, you just have to try to suck in all this information that you and I now have, because we kind of know some of the rest of the story.
Mm-hmm.
But here we are trying to give the people that are young in the Word of God and get all these words and they see all these things and get all this turmoil that comes up between people and try to get it to make some sense to them. And that's a little tough to do. That's part of our job,
yeah,
is to get that through to other people.
And I know James says that Paul's keeping the law, but does Paul say Paul's?
Yeah.
To me, that's the big question.
That's it.
What does Paul say?
That's it. So we've got to keep all that, try to keep it all straight as we go along.
Amen.
God bless you.
Good study, Pop.